From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 17 and read down through verse 29. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now take that in the context, because this is the life first of most parents. We're understanding here he's dealing with a possessed child. Verse 18, many of our nursery workers have told me that they too have to deal with children that are possessed or have a dumb spirit. Verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. What sad words. They could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Christ and Peter, James, and John, three disciples, have just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. What a moment. The Bible says that Christ was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as the snow. There he has a conversation with Moses and Elijah and the glory of God, the presence of heaven. Now, what a moment, but it quickly dissipated. And then they came down off the mountain and back to reality, to problems and a wicked world and a child that was demon-possessed, a disoriented society. And as we can see, we are living too in a disoriented society. Right has been made wrong, and wrong has been made right. And people can't even figure out their own gender or their own identity. And marriage has been redefined. And we look at what is taking place around us and see a mixed up, messed up world. Here in this text, you go back 2,000 years ago, and Christ, too, was dealing with issues and problems and families that were falling apart. You have a desperate father and a demon-possessed child, and this father had taken his son to the doctors, couldn't help him out. Now, can you imagine the embarrassment of a father dealing with the possessed child that is wallowing and foaming at the mouth and throwing himself into the fire and into the water? They didn't know every time they went out. They didn't know what kind of scandal he would cause, what kind of words he would say, what kind of actions they'd be dealing with. And the psychiatrists and the psychologists and the educational system, no one could provide them with a solution. So they bring this child to Jesus. When we do that, we know at the foot of Jesus Christ, there's always hope. I remember years ago when we brought in the girls' home and thinking about those young ladies and the disasters and that they had lived in their family lives and then being put into a home. And they stood up here on the stage and sang that song, There Is Hope. Aren't you glad that there's hope? Amen. no matter what the situation, but they bring this child to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see this morning as we continue on our theme of the home. I want you to look at desperate cases, because I know this isn't applicable for everyone or every situation, but there are families occasionally that deal with desperate situations, unruly children. And what is the biblical solution in a case like this? I want you to see, first of all, the destructiveness of sin and Satan in a home. And his parents, I preached last week on fathers being vigilant, but his parents, we have to understand, Satan is alive and well. And Satan does want our children. And the earlier he can get them, the happier he is going to be. And as godly parents, Christian parents, we have to be constantly aware that Satan would love to devour our children in their youth. And you see what happens as this boy is possessed. Go back with me to verse 18. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth. This is what sin does. Tears things apart. He foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth. He's pining away. Look what it says in verse 20. Straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, we know, we understand the destructiveness of sin, but here's the problem. We look out at a world that is lost without God, and we see drugs and the effect of drugs on people and addictions and alcohol abuse and all of these things that wreck homes and ruin lives. And we look at that as something distant. But this morning, just because you don't have a child that's an addict, or just because you don't have a child that's in drugs, or just because you don't have a child that's demon-possessed, this doesn't mean that this message is not applicable for you. Because most of us here have children. And most of us have seen those children act in ways that surprised us as parents, that embarrassed us. Now, this child was thrown down by a demon on the ground. Some of your children are not possessed, but you've caught them too throwing themselves on the ground as if they were possessed, speaking in tones and saying things that you couldn't imagine coming out of their mouth. And you're looking at that child and saying, what is wrong with you? How did you end up with your mother's DNA? Why are you acting like that? I wish you'd follow my good example and behave yourself. I wish you wouldn't embarrass me publicly, at least not publicly. And all of us have seen children behave themselves in manners that were very unseemly. And God wants Christian homes to be orderly. Now, there are no children that are perfect. Some are more complicated than others. We have three. Christopher, our first, when he was a little baby and a young child, gave us almost no problems. So we naturally were deceived after our first child and thinking that we were pretty good parents. Our child didn't cry very often, didn't cause very many problems, normally behaved himself in the presence of others and publicly, never caused a scandal. He never threw a fit, never yelled or screamed, never caused a fuss. And then came along Ashley and Brittany. It seemed to get progressively worse. And I don't know if I lost my mind or lost my parenting skills, but somehow along the way, we realized all children have personalities that are very different. And very few are lucky enough to be like Nate and Jim. They just seem to have children that behave themselves. Most of us have to actually deal with a training process and show a lot of patience with a child that is disruptive or unruly, because we know that they're born with a human nature. The Bible does say in John 8:44 that we are of our father, the devil, when we are born. Now, you've often heard people say, well, we're all God's children. That sounds good. It's just not biblical. We're not. You have to be born into God's family. That's a spiritual birth that happens at the moment of salvation when a person repents and trusts Christ as their Savior. But before that, man is not only a child of the devil, but acts as a child of the devil. But here's this child causing embarrassment. And we see that sin in a home, in a family, is very disruptive and progressive. You know, the destructiveness of sin, we see it in young people nowadays cutting themselves. That blows my mind. I've watched young people. We've brought some here before to church, into our Vacation Bible School and Teen Connection, that have scars on their arms and wrists where out of depression and self-loathing and satanic influences have cut themselves. And now you see everything that the world does. But I'm not talking about that level of self-loathing. We have in Christianity, even in our church, young children that are disobedient to parents and hateful to authority and problematic. So, Pastor, what do I do? Now, here's what Christ called it. He called it, it's referred to in verse 17 as a dumb spirit, but in verse 25, when he casts the demon out and rebukes the foul spirit, he says, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit." Here's the first sign that you know that your child is in trouble: when he shows a dumb and deaf spirit. You say, "Pastor, but what are you talking about?" Most of you know what I'm talking about. Dumb and deaf means that child is not listening, he's not hearing, and he's not communicating. And most children don't wait until they're 10 or 12 to show this kind of spirit. They often at 2 or 3 will refuse to hear, refuse to listen. Come down here and help me for a moment. And it's a one-story house, and their bedroom's right there. They have great hearing, but for some reason there's no response. That's what you call a dumb and deaf spirit. Most of my crowd is acting like their children have no issues and have never portrayed this kind of spirit. But we're talking about a young man that couldn't communicate properly. It really blows my mind to see a generation of young people that can't communicate properly without respect, the way they lash out, say things that are hurtful. Young children that use slang and even curse words. It's a dumb and deaf spirit. You talk to them and they can't respond properly. They're not obedient. You ask them to do something and they huff and puff and look at you with an angry face and a mean heart and an evil spirit. So when we're talking about a dumb and deaf spirit, we're not talking about your child being demon-possessed. He may not be demon-possessed. He's just acting that way. He responds and identifies his spirit as a dumb and deaf spirit, and this spirit brought chaos to the home. It's a hindrance to happiness. Your home ought to be a haven. Your home ought to be a taste of heaven. Our home ought to be a joyful place to be. But when you have a child that's acting in this manner with a deaf and dumb spirit, all joy, all happiness is sucked right out of that house. Amen? Doesn't matter if it's an evening, doesn't matter if it's a meal, it doesn't matter how long it is sustained. That kind of spirit just doesn't bring happiness to a home. When a parent's trying to yell at that child to get his attention. Now, you know how to tell if your child has a dumb or deaf spirit. Just ask him to do something he doesn't want to do in a very monotoned voice. If you have to repeat yourself or lift your voice, hey, that's child has a dumb and deaf spirit if you've got to speak in that manner. I told my children, I don't ever want to have to raise my voice. My kids have never heard me yell. Why? Because I don't want to produce children that have a dumb and deaf spirit. Did you know, parents, that you can create a deaf spirit in your children? If they know that they don't have to respond until you've yelled or screamed or come to their room banging on that door, fussing at them, they know what the limit is. They know rules aren't what you state, but what you enforce. So you may say there's certain rules at this house, but if nothing is ever enforced, they know they can walk around with a dumb and deaf spirit and get away with it. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ called the spirit in verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Anything that has to do with sin and Satan is a foul spirit. That means it's defiled, it's sinful, it's wicked in nature. And here's what sin does. Sin defiles the mind, sin defiles the heart, sin defiles the body, sin defiles the spirit. And this young man was defiled. There's nothing worse than seeing someone in their youth defiled. And here's what we've got to understand, parents, in this day and age, Satan has so many doors into the average Christian home. You don't want to add another door. You don't want to open another door. And these are things we ought to be observant, and we ought to be very careful, because this isn't rocket science, identifying the doors that Satan comes into the Christian home and begins to defile the mind and the heart of that child. He does it through secular education. This is why we have a Christian school, because we want to protect our children from that kind of influence. And if you think about, if you're faithful to church, around here we preach 3 to 5. That's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I believe you ought to be in God's house at least 3 times a week. You say, preacher, what do you do? I don't believe in 3 a week. I believe in 10 to 15. I'll listen to 10 to 15, 20 messages a week. I want to fill myself with preaching and be preached at. But it's hard to grow on 1 meal a week. Here's what happens. Even if you're faithful to the house of God and you have your child here for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, and an hour on Wednesday night, that means your child's getting about 3, 3.5 hours of Bible and godly teaching and godly influence. And then you put that child in a secular setting, that's 30, 35 hours a week. If you drop that child off at 8 o'clock in the morning, pick that child back up, do the comparison. 3 hours to 30 hours, there's no way. There's no way in the world your child's not going to walk away infiltrated by this world and secular humanism and an ungodly philosophy, and believing there is no creator, that everything's a result of an explosion. We know that's always a positive thing. An explosion is always very creative and helpful in nature. Amen. That's what they're being taught down there at the public school. It's an anti-God philosophy. I don't want to open up that door for Satan to influence them 30 hours a week. That's why I thank God for the Christian school. Amen. I may have to repeat that point so I get everybody on the same page. But there are so many neighborhood influences. You say, well, you think my child shouldn't go out? And I think your child should go out. You know what? I can't believe in this day and age that you drive around at after school hours, you don't find any kids in the streets. You don't find any kids outside. I remember as soon as school got out, I wanted to be outside so badly, I didn't even have mom and dad drive me home. We used to live a couple miles away, and we'd go down here to the railroad tracks. It was a straight shot. You could hit the railroad tracks right 3 blocks away, and it would take you straight to my house. And we would walk home, we'd run inside and change as soon as we could and pull a soccer ball or a basketball or a football out, a baseball out. We'd go to the street and we'd all play ball. That's the advantage of a large home. Have more children so that way they don't need the other influences of kids around the block. Create your own basketball team that's only 5, or create your own football team that's only 11. We got outside, so I'm not against getting outside. To the contrary, I think they ought to put down all those electronic gadgets and go outside and get some fresh air and get some sun and some exercise, amen? But I think you do have to be careful, because there are a lot of kids in the neighborhood that don't believe the same way. A lot of those kids not only are in trouble but are headed straight to the juvie center. And I would be very cautious. I'd be careful about the kind of influences that you allow into the lives of your children. Music can be an open door for the devil. Now, if you give your child some kind of device and then give him a set of headphones, you are asking for trouble. Let me repeat that. Why? Because children are curious. And the next thing you know, it's going to change their walk. As soon as the wrong kind of music begins to infiltrate their mind, you can see in their eyes. The light of the eyes goes out. The countenance changes. Respect level is affected. But there are a million ways that through television and through internet, there are a million ways that you can open up doors for Satan to come in and influence the heart and mind of your child. And if we're not aware, if we're not cautious, if we're not watching, if we're not vigilant, the next thing you know, you're going to find your child. Listen, Satan wants the heart and minds of four-year-olds and five-year-olds and six-year-olds. And don't think for a minute that no parent ever expected to lose their child. But it doesn't just happen. There's a carelessness. And the next thing you know, that child is eight or nine. You've lost their heart and their mind has been defiled. And now you have a problem on your hands. And that's what these parents are dealing with. And we've seen the destruction that has taken place. The unnatural. This is unnatural behavior. For a child to throw himself on the ground. Parents, if you have a child that throws himself or herself on the ground, that is unnatural behavior. Well, they're 2 years old. Brittany is the only one that I ever had that thought she might try out that tactic of throwing herself on the ground. She only did it once because Brittany is very smart and a quick learner. And she realized, Papa doesn't like that, and it really doesn't help me out. It's not in my favor. I felt some kind of physical discomfort as a result of that. So I think I'm going to change my mind and change my tactic. Dad is much more responsive to a smile, a hug, the word please, a complete sentence. So I think I'm going with that tactic. But if your child, listen, if you permit it, whatever you permit is going to be their normal behavior. And if you permit that child to stomp, and here's what I don't understand. Some parents allow their child to stomp at 2 and 3, and then they carry that behavior into 12 or 13. How many of you ever seen the ridiculous behavior of a teenager stomping? Really? You're really going to do that? I want you to understand something. That is officially the last time you've ever stomped in my house. I value my carpet. I paid a lot for this place. I'm paying. Do you own this house? No, I'm paying for a long time. So while I pay, you respect the property and not stomp on it. And there are many ways to make that clear. Which way do you want us to make that clear? We will make it very clear, but this is not normal behavior. Here's what we've done in this society. We've accepted abnormal behavior as normal. We've accepted out of children this great display. Listen, parents, if you're controlled, you'll rear controlled children. If you're out of control, if you're constantly displaying fits of anger, that child is going to imitate what he sees in the home. I don't want my children to yell, so I don't yell. I don't want my children to scream and fuss and fight, so I don't scream and fuss and fight. I don't want my children to see a father that's out of control, fits of rage. I don't want them to ever see me angry. You say, Pastor, what's wrong? You're not temperamental. Of course we're all temperamental. But that's why the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit produces temperance. Temperance means some level of self-control. Now, we have kids that just are used to, whether it's in their posture or whether it's in their response or whether it's in their attitude, I have not understood a generation, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, that has everything provided for them. Folks, you remember in your youth when you needed tennis shoes and you'd come up. How many remember those old shoes and the bottom would come off? It would start to flap like an alligator mouth. And you remember you used to buy those. They cost about $20, and that's about what our parents could afford. And you'd come to your parents and say, I need some new shoes. And they say, let me see those. And then, you know, the old roll of duct tape. Or mom would sew. You know, they'd find some way to make them last another 3 weeks. First of all, these kids have never owned a $20 pair of shoes. They have no clue what it is to fix something like that. They're just used to, they get a scuff or a scratch. They don't need to worry about it anyways because they don't have one pair like we wore tennis shoes to school, to church, to the track. We didn't have cleats and dress shoes and tennis shoes. We had one pair that was for every event in our life. And then at graduation, you get to go down to Goodwill and pick out a nice pair. They might not fit you right, but at least they look nice for the platform. Mom, I'm a size 8, and these are a 9.5. Son, wear extra socks, make them work. You like $8. Amen? Some of you remember those days. We're not talking about something so distant. The younger generation, the under 25 generation, has no clue what we're talking about. But the rest of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So this generation that has everything, $4 coffee, three pair of shoes, new clothes when they want it, never shopped at Goodwill, they got the good life, they still can't be happy. You remember when your bedroom used to be for four? You know, my generation, they made bunk beds for five. There were five boys, two beds, make it happen. This generation, they have their own bed, they have their own room, they have their own. Some people said, well, what did you think of the dorm at college? Spacey. I walked in and said, I get my own dresser, the whole thing. Yeah, the whole thing's yours. Why are you so surprised? I didn't know this was real life. You get a whole, I got four drawers and a whole closet. God is so good to me. But this generation that has everything and more still can't find a way to be happy. They walk around frustrated and depressed, and now you got kids that are 14, suicidal. Explain that to me. That is the pinnacle of selfishness. You're 30 pounds overweight at 14. It's called excess food. Your clothes don't fit in your closet, but you're suicidal. And we've accepted abnormal behavior as normal behavior because the world's redefined normal and abnormal. Instead of teaching young people to show gratitude and thank God for all they have and praise the Lord for the excess that they get to enjoy, you know what you need to do? You need to go down to the library and find a book about cavemen and say, this is the way people used to live for thousands of years. They killed an animal to make a dress. So be thankful. I can tell none of my tactics are working this morning. They have this child. They have this impossible situation. Look what the father says about this child, that he is pining away. He pineth away. It's just getting worse and worse. Here's what's sad to see in young people when it's just getting worse and worse, especially in a Christian school and a good Bible preaching church. It's sad to see children that are just in this down here slope and their attitude's getting worse and worse and their walk with God's getting worse with worse and their relationship with their parents is just getting worse and worse and their respect for authority is just getting worse and worse. Their love for life is just getting worse and worse. He said that's what's happening here. He's pining away. There's no rest. The pining away is a result of no rest. You know, kids and parents are getting less and less of them in this day and age, rest. Because the parents are so caught up and concerned, and how do I pay the bills, and what do I do with this child, and what are the answers, and how am I going to fix this? And then they can't sleep, the children can't sleep. And folks, part of that is, let me tell you a secret that will really help your rest. Number one, confession and a clear conscience. I give my wife a hard time because there are times I've laid down, it's taken me 2 minutes and 30 seconds to fall asleep. I've had nights, bad nights, horrific nights, where I've awakened once to use the bathroom and it took me 90 seconds to fall back asleep. It's very disturbing, amen? But I hear these stories of people that can't sleep. Pastor, you're just gifted. I finally found my spiritual gift, sleeping, amen? I guess that's... I don't understand a society that can't sleep. Listen, your body needs rest. Your children need to rest. And one of the ways to do that is turn off all these gadgets. Folks, I love you. I honestly can say this in all honesty. I don't know a pastor that does more, loves more his members than I do. I mean, that's not a pat on the back. I just love my people, and I do a lot for people, and I enjoy doing things for people. But when it's bedtime, I turn my phone off. Pastor, what's going to happen if I have a heart attack at 3 o'clock in the morning? I'll perform your funeral the next day, but you probably are not going to. Now, I know other pastors have said, you know, I know people, listen, you cannot sleep with that thing going off. Why are you receiving texts in the middle of the night anyways? Why are you in the computer after 11 o'clock anyways? Why are you dealing with it? Turn all of that off and turn the last light off. Put everything to bed and you go get some sleep. You need it. Amen. Your kids need it. Put them in bed at a decent hour. I know everybody's different. I know some that can't go to sleep at 11 and others can't wake up at 6. I don't care what your cycle of sleep is. Get some sleep. I'm not talking about during church time. I'm talking about during bedtime. Some of you need to figure out when to sleep. Amen. But he was pining away. And then this child, look what it says in verse 22. Oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters. Here's what Satan wants to do. What's it say? To destroy him. Sin and Satan want to destroy the life of that child. That's what sin does. The consequences of sin is absolutely horrific. And it'll hurl you over here and over there, always put you in a dangerous situation. You know your child is affected by the wrong kind of influences when they're hurled this career and that career and then hurled to this boyfriend and then that boyfriend. And it's just from one fire to the next. But can you imagine a parent dealing with this knowing water's dangerous? They'd be walking by a pool and that demon would cast that child right into a pool. They were walking by a fire. Back in that day, they didn't have ovens. They didn't have heaters. Everything was done by fire. And every time they got close to a fire, Satan would cast that child into the fire. Can you imagine the panic of living your life trying to avoid water and fire? And nothing like the panic of a parent knowing every evil influence in that child's life, that child is drawn to it. The wrong friends and the wrong things and the wrong habits and the wrong hobbies. And just seems like everywhere that parent goes, whether it's a new city or a new school or a new grade or a new teacher, that child's always drawn the wrong way. Amen. That's the way Satan is. That's the way Satan works. We see the destructive influence. And here's what Christ asked in verse 21. He asked him, his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child, since he was little. Parents, don't be so naive to think that the only dangers come at 14, 15, or 16. We're talking about at 3 and 4 and 5. This is why, listen, I remember as a child, my parents didn't like TV, but there was a time in our lives, they had a TV set, and we were able to watch two things. One of those was Saturday morning cartoons. We'd wake up, go to 7-Eleven, buy us a box of cereal and a gallon of milk. We'd sit down and watch cartoons. And we'd have the time watching Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck and all the real cartoons. You can't even find those on television anymore, I don't think. I don't know. If you now take your child and put him in front of a TV for 4 hours watching the cartoons that are in this day and age, watch how your child acts after 4 hours of that. Sad to think what had taken place in this home. He said, from a child, and now we're watching children 3, 4, 5, 6 years of age, totally out of control. That's why you ought to pray for their salvation. You know what? They've done research. The average Christian either got saved in between 5 and 8 or 16 and 17. And after that, the ages of salvation are very, very low and the percentages are very small. You ought to pray for the salvation of your child while there's still a conscience and while there's hope and while there's simple faith. Now here's what we see, verse 17. The determination of this father to get him help. Verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said to him, Master, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath the dumb spirit. Now, as a parent, you've got to realize, you've got to recognize, okay, I've got a child. There's a problem here. I see it in his spirit. I need to get divine help. And there is help with God. There is no case too hard. And the father says, I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to bring my son. I know he's the only one that can bring permanent change. And here's the problem. We have so many parents now, there are books on the market, and they go online, they go to the Christian bookstore. I'm going to go down here to the psychologist. I'm going to go to the psychiatrist. I'm going to go to the counselor. Listen, why don't you go to Christ? Christ can help you. He's the only one that can actually bring permanent help and a permanent solution. And he makes his appeal, Lord, have mercy on my son. Now, he says something very sad in this chapter because he says in verse 18, I brought my child and I spoke to your... Look at their words, because this is an accusation here. I spoke to thy disciples. Now, you know how the disciples were commissioned to go out and cast out demons. Now, folks, this is not a commission that we have in 2015. Okay, you don't need to go try this at home. This was for the 12 apostles. But they were given the power to go out and cast out demons, and the demon was not cast out. And he points his finger and says, listen, thy disciples, these 12 right here, there's nothing more embarrassing. Can you imagine Peter and James come out of him? And the child still wallowing and foaming and thrashing and throwing himself into the water. And Peter's looking at James. James looking at John. John's looking at Bartholomew. And they're saying, what in the world do we do? And the father is angry and saying, I thought you guys could help me here. And they could not. So he's complaining. But look at his statement. He says something very typical of man. Verse 22, oftentimes the demon hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Look what he says. But if thou canst do anything. What is wrong with this statement? He's looking at God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the one that hung the stars and the planets in their place, the one that spoke and the world came into existence, the one that calmed the sea and raised the dead. And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if thou canst, there's a problem there. God can't. Now, I don't know what situation you're dealing with in your home, in your marriage, or with that child. The question is not if God can save that child or change that child or help that child. Maybe you have a child that's just rebellious. Maybe you have a child that's lazy. Maybe you have a child that's disrespectful. Maybe you have a child that's going through a very rough patch in life. Maybe you have a child that's conflicted. Maybe I have parents come to me occasionally. My child just is very mean-spirited. My child likes to bite. They talk about this demon possession. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about our nurseries. Your children like to latch on to people with their ungodly teeth. Amen? We got to keep a close eye on these little demon-possessed kids. Your children. Amen? Here's the problem. If we're not careful and conscious of the fact that our children have problems, but God can solve those issues. God can change their behavior. Now, if we're walking around saying, well, that's just their personality, and that's the way wrong behavior is excused, through personality disorders. And now here's what society has done. Everything is a disorder. And let's just medicate the child. So they walk around like a zombie, so they have no clue what they're doing, so they just sit in a chair and can't respond. We'll turn off their brain waves, eliminate their energy. Did you know that is a drug addiction? And drugs are very satanic. When the Bible talks about the last days and the time of the tribulation and the sorceries, that word is actually pharmaceuticals, drugs. And there's a correlation between the increase of drugs and drug usage with Satanism and satanic influences. Amen. Last thing you want to do to your child is introduce him to some kind of behavior-controlling drug. That's not God's solution. Jesus Christ can help your child, whether that's frustration or depression or hyperactivity. Did you know that all kids are hyperactive? My dad never believed in Ritalin, but he did believe in Red Rear End. And that seemed to solve some of the problems. I was very hyper. My dad said, you're not going to be hyper. Do I get a medication for this? No. You get to choose life or death. What's your preference? And the life will be pleasant and the death will be slow and prolonged. So I chose life. My brain cells started to function and I began to sit in my chair and behave myself because I didn't like option B. But nowadays, kids know I can just act like a devil and they'll come by and tell me I have a disorder. Father's determined to get real help, and Christ addresses the problem. Didn't grab him by the hand, take him to a psychiatrist, psychologist, didn't give him some kind of medication. He says the real problem is a belief problem. Did you get that? Do you know the problem hasn't changed in 2015? We still have people that don't believe God is the solution. You have a problem with a child, the solution is still the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 23. Jesus said to him, it's not if I can do something. What did he say? If thou canst believe, all things are possible. God's not lost his power. Here's what's got to be eliminated from our minds and our hearts and our thinking. If God can, the if has got to be removed. This is about if God can do a work in the life of that child. Here's why I'm so thankful for camp. We have camp right around the corner. I've watched God work, and God uses that setting and the preaching and the circumstance. And I've literally dozens of times, most recently we were in Mexico in June preaching our anniversary of the first church we started there. And one of the families, one of the first families that we won to Christ. When we left, the daughter was still young, but I didn't even know what had taken place. We come back. The parents looked distressed. We sat down. I asked them what was going on. Their daughter, at 17, just a few months prior, had gotten involved with a boy and run away from home. 17 years old with an 18-year-old. The disaster. I won't even explain to you the disaster that was. Pastor, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I said, God can help. God can provide us. But she doesn't even live here. We have no communication. She literally has stopped thinking. She can't reason. This boy's manipulating her, controlling her life. I said, let's pray about this. Let's see what God can do in her life. Let's ask God for a miracle. I'll fast. I'll pray. You fast. You pray. On Saturday, I said, send her an email. She said, we don't have any communication. Send her an email. Just throw it out there. Let's ask God for her to look at that email. Dear Rocio, we love you. We're in town. We'd love to spend a few minutes with you. Would you please come back? Would you talk to us? Sunday morning, the parent came to church and said, she's agreed to meet with you at our house at 3 o'clock. Hadn't had a meeting with those parents in months. I said, we will be there. We hurried in, sat down, 2:30. We were praying and waiting and asking God for do something special on her behalf. Her mom said, I don't even know if she'll show up. I'm doubtful that she'll be here. And 2:45 came, 3 o'clock came, 3:15 came. And I began to think, maybe she's not even going to show up. She didn't want to be here. She's not going to be with us. 3:15, that doorbell rang and a car pulled up, and Mom opened up that door and began to sob. There she sat with all her earthly possessions. Little teddy bear, 17-year-old girl. She walked in that door and hugged Mom, and we hugged and prayed, and we walked out for that family to be reunited. That doesn't change the effects of sin and the consequence that she was going to have to deal with as a result, that act of rebellion. But folks, I mean to tell you, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And when we get serious and understand that God can work in the heart and the life of that child. But too many parents have simply given up and said, well, they're going through teenage years and this is what a teenager does at this time. No, this is not what a Christian, this is not what a saved teenager is supposed to be doing at this time of life. We need to be in prayer. We need to be determined as fathers to get this child to God. Look for a solution, a permanent solution. And look what Jesus Christ did. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. And this is what has to be done. That foul spirit has to be rebuked. Now listen, this parent was so serious. We're not talking about perfect faith. Because when he cries out, he says, Lord, help, help thou mine unbelief. He said, I believe. Parents, the first thing we need to do is simply confess our faith. Verbalize it. The power of just confess, God, I believe you can work in the heart of my son. I believe you can do a miracle. I believe you can get his attention. I believe you can save his soul. I believe you can bring him back. I believe you can reconcile his marriage. God, I'm throwing myself on your mercy. I'm begging you. And folks, there is nothing more difficult than dealing with a child that has gone wayward, and Satan knows if he can't get to you, if he gets to your child, he'll get to you. The pain of that. You know how Satan gets Christians to stop soul winning? He gets to their children. You know how Satan gets people out of the ministry? He gets to their children. Right. Satan knows if I can affect your child, if I can create a wayward heart in your child, if I can push him into the world, the heartbreak and the heartache and the embarrassment possibly will get you out of God's will. This is why you ought to make sure you keep your children at God's feet. Bring your children to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan rebukes. Here's what we're not doing. We're not rebuking that kind of satanic influence. We're accepting it. You know how many Christian parents now have opened up every door in their home to Satan's influence? Unlimited access to TV and the internet and movies. Ungodly influences, secular education. We just open up every Satan, whatever door, back door, front door, side door, top window, doesn't matter. We want you to come in and mess with our home. We'll work our way through it. You won't work your way through it. Amen. You'll pay and pay tomorrow and you'll pay the next month and you'll pay until the day you die in a million different ways. You better shut those doors and rebuke that foul. It's a foul spirit. Now, if a parent is trying to justify his own ungodly action, he's not going to shut those doors. Amen. Satan rebuked the foul spirit. Look at, there was resistance here, because look what happens when he says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out. Verse 26, the spirit cried and did what? Rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. You know, Satan doesn't give up easily. You know, as soon as you decide to reinforce principles in your home, maintain godly standards, do the right thing, if Satan already has a foothold in your home, you're going to get some resistance. You're going to get some resistance from those kiddos. Okay, I'm going to monitor the TV and what happens with the TV. What? If you don't restrict those influences and shut those doors and create some precautionary measures, Satan will have his foot in your home. Amen. And Satan is going to resist tooth and nail, and whoever is caught up in that influence is going to resist tooth and nail. That may be the husband, that may be the wife, that may be the children. Look what it says in Luke 9. Look at the resistance. Keep your finger here, but the sister text of this story, Luke chapter 9, verse 42. And as he was yet a-coming, the what happened? The devil threw him down. You know how many times I've seen people make the decision, I want to follow Christ, I want to do right. Children at camp, come forward, repent. Pray, confess, get with a counselor, I want to do right. And then when they go home, the devil throws them right back down. While he was yet a coming, the devil threw him. You better help that child get past these sins and addictions and problems. Or that about the time he makes a decision, Satan will throw him right back down on his face. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child, delivered him. Look at the restoration. You know what we see? Keep your finger there in Luke 9, but go back with me to Mark chapter 9. When Satan rebukes the foul spirit, when Jesus rebukes the foul spirit. Look what he says. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you'll have faith when you understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, out, come out. Enter, no, the permanence of this. Get out, stay out right now. There was a promptness to it. And here's what Jesus did. The spirit cried, ran him sore, came out, verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and did what? Lifted him up. Why would we want to go to Jesus knowing that he can lift us up out of the miry clay? How many have been lifted up by Jesus? Amen. Lifted out of pit of despair. Lifted out of a sin. Had the chains of sin broken. Lifted. Here's what he did. He came. This child's been throwing himself in the fire. He's burnt. He's nearly drowned himself. He's a crazy maniac. He's caused these parents to lose hundreds of hours of sleep. He's taken years off their life. And Jesus Christ, in an instant, in a moment, changes his life, lifts him up. Everything that Satan had taken from this child, everything Satan had destroyed, Christ is about to restore. Aren't you glad that Christ is in the business of restoration? Amen. Restore peace and joy to home. Now look at the reaction, and we'll be done. Luke chapter 9. He delivers the child again to its father. Nothing like that moment when a wayward child is delivered back to the parent. There's a restoration of fellowship. Verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They were amazed, but here's the question. Did they truly believe? But while they wondered, everyone at all the things Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not. Did they believe on Jesus? Saw the miracle. Knew what he did. Here's what's amazing to think, that we're in this environment. We've watched God work. We've watched God restore. We've watched God do miracles in the lives of young people. And we still don't believe that God can do that for us personally. With a child. Well, Pastor, I've got a hard-headed child. God can change that. I've got a child with a deaf and dumb spirit. God can change it. I've got a child with a foul spirit, a bad attitude, mean-hearted. God can change all of that. Now, here's what Christ was trying to teach them through all of this. Mark chapter 9, verse 28. When he was come unto the house, his disciples asked privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Here's my question this morning. We've got some good young people. We've got some good teenagers. We've got some great homes. We've watched God work in our midst and call some into the ministry. And others have done an amazing job just helping around the church, been fine Christians. I'm thankful for all of that. But all of us would have to say, there are some imperfections, there are some problems in my home, there are some problems in my children. And God says, the way to deal with this kind is by prayer and fasting. Here's what we've done. We've tried the Christian school, and we've tried, but God never promised this kind would come forth out of the Christian school. God never promised the Christian school would solve the problem that child has with his attitude, with his spirit, with his meanness, with his depression. God never promised a Sunday school would solve that problem. God never promised participating in a ministry of church would solve that problem. God never promised the youth group would solve that problem. God never promised a camp would solve the problem. God said this kind of solution, this kind of change, this kind of restoration, this kind of effect on the heart and mind of a child, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. You know what? The average parent is not trying prayer and fasting. Amen. When you got a child, unruly, problematic, it's not a personality issue. Don't blame it on his personality. Amen. Not a conflict with others. Not a hatred for life. Not depression. It's not whatever disorder the school put on it. It's not the label that society has defined that problem as being. It is a hard issue. And this kind of result, this kind of action or react, this kind of answer cometh forth but by prayer and fasting.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.